James chapter 5, okay, if you would. James chapter 5. We are concluding today, Lord willing, our study in the book of James. I will say this, tonight's message at 6 o'clock, we're going to be dealing with the phrase in the last part of verse James, where it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God will raise them up. What does that mean? Well, if you're interested in what that means, and knowing the Word of God in the area of that promise in James, that'll be tonight at 6 o'clock. Hopefully, you'll be back for that. For you that are visiting, maybe this is a holiday weekend for you and you're still in town. If you have to leave this afternoon, well, you can always go on the website and get it. And by the way, just a side note, hopefully by October 1st, we'll have our own church app. So you'll actually be able to put the app on your iPhone and your iPad if you want to and listen to whatever you want to listen. It's not an excuse for showing up. Now, you still have to show up, but you can, if you're traveling. I do a lot of listening on my iPhone, my iPad, and I have a number of apps of good stuff, resources I can get. So hopefully that will come out sometime the 1st of October. They're rebuilding our website. The one we have is still up and functioning, but they're building a new and improved industrial strength, whatever one, that will actually allow them to have all the messages on there permanently, all the series and everything. So you'll be able to access how to parent adult children, you know, how to handle emotions. If you know somebody's going through depression, you know somebody's having a problem with their grown children, you can say, well, you know, get this app or this location, and there's this whole series on how to parent adult children. And all of that, those resources will be on that app. And I'm pretty excited about that, and hopefully that'll be a way of connecting. I will tell you this story, which I thought was pretty interesting. I got a call this week from Mansfield, I think, Ohio. A pastor up there calls me and says, yeah, we had some of our folks visiting your church last month, a few weeks ago. And by the way, if you are visiting, if you stop by the office, we have a bag of goodies for you with stuff inside, not just cookies, but stuff inside. And one of the things we have is a CD on how to break the cycle of conflict. It's five or biblical principles from Acts chapter 6 on how to resolve conflicts biblically. And so often the reason why people continue to fight over and over again, they never resolve the conflict. And so anyhow, so that was sent up there, and he got a hold of it. And so he's calling to ask permission to use it in his counseling ministry. I said, go on, brother, if you can use it, use it. But it's interesting how God works just through different events to accomplish his will. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for you being here this morning. We've had a great time. I want to thank the staff for the 8:15 service coming in. I think they're ready to go back to the 8:10:30 service. They missed the choir and their other friends. They're not able to sing. But the 8:15 service in the summertime does a couple of things. It does help facilitate our out-of-town guests who just have schedules and maybe they're leaving town or whatever, or they just have things they got to do. And also the second thing it does is it does alleviate our numerical pressure at the 10:30 service. Usually three or four times throughout the summer, there's a Sunday where on at 10:30 we're really pretty packed. And if we had the 30 and 40 that we sometimes have at the 8:15 service with that, it would become slightly almost not manageable. So it does help take the pressure off the attendance for the 10:30 service through the summer months. It's not required, unfortunately, in the off-season. Some of our church family like the 8:15 service, and as soon as we start running the 150 in the 10:30 service, then we'll start open up an 8:15 service. So if you want an 8:15 service, help us start running that in the 10:30 service, and we'll give it to you, okay? But that's just the way that is, okay? Well, we're glad to have you. Thank you for visiting. We're in James chapter 5, and I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be trustworthy? Now, the full title to this message, by the way, is, and we didn't have space to put it there, it would have been somewhat problematic. When it comes to what you say, do you want to be trustworthy? That's what we're talking about this morning, being trustworthy in what you say. A young boy got a brand new bike, and he was so excited. He was playing in the neighborhood, and another young friend saw him and said, hey, Bob, I'd like to ride your bike for an hour. I'll give you $1 if I can ride your bike for an hour. So the young boy said, fine, for $1, yeah, I'll rent it out to you. I said, I don't have $1 there, but I'll pay you tomorrow. Famous words, you know, like it's in the mail. I'll pay you tomorrow. And so, fine. So he rides it for an hour. And the next day, he sees Bob and he says, hey, Bob, where's my dollar? He said, well, you know, you probably didn't see this, but when I told you I'd pay you that dollar, I had my fingers crossed so I don't have to pay it. You say, well, that is so childish. It's actually a quite adult-like. There's a reason why all that fine print when you sign something. They're trying to cover any possibility of you wiggling out whatever you're signing. Is it not? If you ever bought a house, you know that's the case. But other things also, you know. Where do children get that from? Well, they get that, honestly, from their parents or from the society in which they live in. We do live in a society that has a hard time telling the truth. That's not exactly what I said. It's not exactly what I said, you know. So don't hold me to it. Cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. I swear on a stack of Bibles. I swear on my mother's grave. And then they put the word God sometimes after the phrase, so help me. And some trying to say, I'm really telling you the truth. You know, it's like the one guy was preaching. He said, I'm not preaching to you. I'm telling you the truth. I said, well, that's an interesting way to say it. We want you to believe us. Why do we struggle believing people? Well, John chapter 8, verse 44 says this, ye of your father the devil, the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And because there is no truth in him, the devil is full of lies. And he is the god of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5 says this in part, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That's the liar, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What would those desires be? They would be to lie. We like to lie. We don't like to be held accountable. I'm talking about our natural sinful DNA. You know why? Because the god of this world is that way. We like to fool ourselves, do we not? Did not Eve lie to herself? And of course, Satan helped out in Genesis chapter 3 when the temptation came. She bought into a lie. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. God hates it when we lie. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says this, the six things doth God hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speak lies, and he that soweth discord. Three of the seven things deal at some level with lying, two directly and one indirectly when sowing discord. God hates it when you lie. He hates it when I lie. And you do realize this, there are many ways of lying. I can lie by what I say, and I can lie by what I don't say. I can lie by the message that I convey, and I can also lie by the message I leave when I know that message is not really a true message. I can leave it there and excuse myself with it. Now, I want to give you, look at our verse, James chapter 5. We only have one verse this morning. And someone asked one time, how can you speak so long one verse? Well, it's just a gift. No, it's full of truth in the Word of God. Look at verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's talk about swearing. Let me give you a working definition. You have this in your outline on the back of your bulletin. If you need a pen, there's a pen in the back of the auditorium that way. Feel free right now to go get one. If you want a piece of paper to write on, there's paper back there too, but I would encourage you to write this stuff down. Let me give you a working definition of what it means to swear. So we'll put it up there, brother, if you don't mind. It means this. It means, what does it mean to swear? It means to stating that what has been said is true and calling upon God to be witness to the truthfulness of the statement. So when I swear, what I'm saying is, this is really true, and I'm going to bring God in on this to verify, authenticate the truthfulness of my saying. I swear, and this is not... the word swear here is not the, if you see it on written out, people talking about swear, you might say, and he said blankety, 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 blank, things that are things they might beep on a radio show or a TV show. It's not that kind of swearing. It's making a promise that what you're saying is true. And he's confronting the problem they had. Now, who is James talking to? Okay? James is talking to all of us today, but his immediate audience was not Gentiles, but Jewish. That's going to become very important in a moment, okay? He's speaking primarily to a Jewish audience. In fact, if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God, of Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. He's speaking to Jewish believers. Now, it's applicable to us today, certainly, but he has a Jewish context, okay? Now, I want to challenge you this morning from this one verse, four truths to help you to always be trustworthy, okay? Number one, write this down. Take responsibility for every word you speak. Take responsibility for every word you speak. Now, you can add to that, for every word you speak, every word you tweet, every word you Facebook, just because it's on social media does not mean it is that you have a license to lie, okay? You're on Facebook and you're all excited about something, you start embellishing a story. What really, when you purposely embellish a story to convey something that's not true. Now, I tell stories to children. I'm actually slightly good at it to some degree. I can do it. I've done it for years, and if I have an audience of particularly first through third graders, or sometimes younger. Sometimes I can go up to as much as sixth grade. By seventh grade, they start rolling their eyes and just, you know, I'm telling stories. But I tell what's called Where Bobby stories. Where Bobby is a character I created for our children when they were very young. Where Bobby always confronts animals, or in his stories, there are always animals that have a unique characteristic. The very first one was a bear. The bear was 500 feet tall, 500 feet wide, and 500 feet thick. So hit the bear. Now, you're thinking, really? Because you were thinking logically. But when you're 1 year, first grade, second grade, wow, the bear is 500 feet tall, 500 feet wide, 500 feet thick. So all the animals are actually cubed. The alligator's 300 feet wide, 300 feet long, and 300 feet thick. So for some reason, they're all cubed. You say, why? Don't really know. That's just how it started. And there's a way of telling stories where you're fabricating the story, you're building it up, and everybody understands. You're using figures of speech, okay? But if I tell you that I caught a fish that was 12 feet 6 inches and weighed 432 and a half pounds, I'm not embellishing a story on a Facebook page. I'm lying. Unless it, in fact, was that size and that weight. So you need to take responsibility for everything. And we live in a culture that doesn't like to take responsibility, do we not? I didn't mean it. How many times you say something, you say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, if you didn't mean it, why'd you say it? I mean, really, think about it, okay? Or you misunderstood me. Or the classic, well, if you had your feelings hurt, I'm sorry. I mean, that's just like, that's bogus on multiple levels, okay? But let me give you a verse. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 says this, or 43 rather, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Why do I need to take responsibility for every word I say? Because my words reveal to me my heart. I need to understand that all the excuses I give myself or you give yourself for saying things we should not say are simply that. They're simply excuses. And the truthfulness of our heart's relationship with God and His Word is inseparably connected with the words that we use. We're in James. Look at James chapter 1. Okay? James chapter 1. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You see, you can deceive yourself by your words when you don't hold yourself accountable to the words you say. If you say, well, it's because of my environment. I have a friend of mine who works in the medical profession, and she has to work with doctors, and sometimes she works with wonderful doctors that are wonderful and a blessing, or and a very much of a very, very wonderful to work with. But some doctors she worked with really have a Messiah complex. They think they're God, particularly in the operating room. And they are so tense, and it's so tense sometimes, and no doubt it is. I was only in a procedure room one time when I was actually awake, and it was when my wife had her C-section, and the doctor evidently put the spinal tap on in wrong or whatever, so instead of dead in her way, she was supposed to be dead, and her whole body was shutting down or going to sleep. And all of a sudden, everybody started moving quickly in the room. As a young father, I didn't know what was going on, but I became very nervous. You know, it was very tense for a bit there, you know, and I can understand that. But now watch this. When wrong words come out of our mouths, when things are tense, is that really an excuse? And the answer is no. The wrong stuff comes out of our mouth because it's in our heart. So you need to hold yourself responsible for every word you speak, every word you tweet, every word you text, okay? Because it reveals your heart, and because you can be deceived by your words. If you don't bridle your tongue, if you don't control your tongue, you are deceiving yourself. But look at James chapter 3, and look at verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, this is teachers, those who are instructing the word of God, who are given leadership responsibility in the church, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature person and able to bridle the whole body. The idea here in the context is that a person given in a leadership position needs to control their tongue, because their tongue being controlled makes creates a situation where others can trust you. If you're flying off the handle on a regular basis, you're probably giving to not telling the truth, because your heart isn't being controlled. Look at James chapter 4 and look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. You see, the words you use reveal your view of the word of God. In this context here, when you use your wrongs to speak words to speak evil of people and to judge people, you are actually judging God's word. You are putting God's word subordinate to your attitudes and to your judgments. My friend, it is critical that you take responsibility for every word you say, which means all the excuses you've been giving yourself for saying things that are not true. Well, everybody lies. You know, everybody lies. Now, everybody doesn't lie, at least all the time. And no believer should lie ever. I have a relative of mine. They're known for many things, many wonderful things. But one of the things they're known for is they're going to a place like Home Depot, and they need a unique tool for something. And they'll go get it, and they'll use it for that unique purposes, and then they'll clean it out, put it back in the box, and take it back and return it as new for a refund. That's lying. That is lying. Number two, reject every excuse to lie. Now, let's go back to our text, okay? Now, I didn't mention this before, and I apologize for that. The first point is based on, when it says take responsibility for every word you speak, I didn't just pull that out of thin air. It's based on the first phrase of verse 12, but above all things. What he's doing here is, towards the end of the book now, he is laying down certain things that he wants them to understand. And he's not saying that the subsequent things before here were not important, but all that he said to you is not going to really work out of your life to flourishing like it should be if, in fact, you don't take responsibility for your words. So if you take James chapter 1 to chapter 5, verse 12, and yet, If you internalize those truths and don't control the use of your words, it's going to come of no avail. So above all things, and then he says this, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. Now, why is that verse there? Well, take your Bibles if you want to and turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. Find Leviticus 19, 12, and also find Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, okay? Let's find that, okay? Leviticus chapter 19. I think it's going to be helpful for you to see this. And then find Matthew chapter 5. Now, remember earlier I mentioned to you this was a Jewish audience hearing this initially? Now, that's important because of this part here, okay? It's important to understand. Remember, context is always important in Scripture. Tonight, when we deal with the passage in James about the prayer of faith shall save the sick, I can tell you very much the context is extremely important. But the context is not just the words right around the verse you're reading, but actually the purpose of the whole book, who the book is written to, is contextually part of the ways you interpret Scripture and understand Scripture, okay? Now, he's writing to a Jewish audience. Now, look at Leviticus chapter 19 and look at verse 12. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. That's a command. So you don't say, you don't bring God in on it and don't do it. You shall not swear by my name falsely. That was he saying, you cannot say, so help me God, or I swear to God that this is true. You can't say that and not do it. It's impossible. It's wrong, rather. It's wrong. There's no way you can accommodate that. So they read the verse, if you were a Jew in the first century, not a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a non-believing Jew, an average Jew, you'd read it this way. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shall thou profane the name of the God, I am the Lord. But any other name will do. Now that's not in the text, but they added it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, said, well, what that means is, yes, you can't swear to God, and if you do, you have to keep it. But if you swear by something lesser, you're not held accountable. Your fingers are crossed. For example, now, understanding that, by the time you get to Matthew chapter 5, what's happened in the Jewish people, by and large, is they have now accommodated their lying. They have institutionalized their lying, much like we have in many areas of our culture, okay? Just expect it. Oh, well, here's somebody, they're running their mouths, and they must be lying. We expect them to lie. There are certain groups of people. But if you ask the average American, are they telling the truth? Their position would be, if they're moving their mouth, they're probably lying. Okay, that's just how our culture is. And we tend to accept that. Well, that's how it is. All politicians lie, or all salespeople lie, or whatever it may be. And we just accepted it. Well, they did too, but they accommodated it. What they said was this: as long as you don't swear to God about something, then if you break it, it's not that big a deal. Now, with that in mind, look at Matthew chapter 5, okay? Matthew chapter 5, okay? In the sermon, Sermon on the Mount, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. In other words, if you swear to the Lord, you have to keep it. But I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Okay? Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Now, what do all those phrases mean? Why does he bring up the heaven or the earth or Jerusalem or their own personal bodies? Because what they had done was they had said, listen, okay, if you swear by God, you have to do it. But if you swear by the temple or you swear by heaven, then it's not the same thing. It's sort of like it's not a mortal sin, it's a venial sin. It's a misdemeanor. It's not a felony. See what I'm saying? They had prioritized their lying because everybody does misdemeanors. Come on, really? I mean, you've always gone the speed limit. You've never gone on the bypass above 45 or 55. You have never gone 46 miles an hour. You've never gone 51 miles an hour. Come on, you know, we're all in the same boat. So if we all do it, it's somehow okay. Now that's the context. Let's go back to James. That's the context of this exhortation. He is saying, do not excuse your lying. We've read Matthew chapter 5, but Matthew chapter 23, towards the end of his ministry, Jesus says this, woe unto you, in Matthew 23:16, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple is a debtor. Now here, but in this particular area, they had made some differential. If you swear by the temple, it's okay, but the gold inside the temple, it's more. And then verse 17 says, ye fools and blind. By the way, that's how he characterizes people who tried to accommodate their lying. If you are accommodating your lying in your life, for example, if you're married and your spouse says to you, what's wrong? And you reply very quickly, nothing. When in fact, you know there is something wrong. That is lying. But you accommodated for multiple reasons. You excuse your lying. He says you're a fool. That's powerful. And you're blind. Ye fools and blinds. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift on the altar is guilty. Ye fools and twice he says ye fools and ye blind. For whether is greater, the gift on the altar, or the altar that sacrifices the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all and by all things upon it. And whosoever swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. He that swear by the heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. The idea, what he's doing, he's tying it all together. He says, listen, you know, all this stuff is simply a parlor game. This is a Ponzi scheme that you've created for yourself. Yourself at the top of the pyramid and to avoid responsibility for lying. If you have been lying, you are fooling yourself and you're deceiving yourself. Okay? And number three, okay? Say what you mean and mean what you say. Not too creative, I realize that, but it's in the text. It says, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That's what it means. It means say what you say, mean what you say. Just say, well, say, what are you actually saying? Is it really what you're, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, let your communications be yea and nay. Yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Whenever you start speaking in code, covering up your true intent. Now, we all have codes we use with people. If you notice Karen's license plate, there are three numbers on her license plate, a 4 and a 7, a 16. You have these three numbers, okay? And all three of them are code between Karen and I, to which nobody has the key because they're not part of the code. It's just between Karen and I. We have special communication. Oh, most couples do. Ways of saying things that are conveying things that are nobody else's business. Isn't that true? I mean, and longtime friends have the same thing. You can say something, a phrase from something, and the other person knows the whole context of it, and you can move on. Particularly if you're a guy, you can do that because guys tend to want to use as few words as possible anyhow. And so, but we need to be clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You should always mean what you say. A couple of things to write down, if you would, please. First of all, mean the words that you use. Mean the words that you use. And B, mean the words you don't use. You should be very careful in the words you use, and that you should mean and you should mean not to use them. Now, we can all misspeak. Okay, let's accept that. Okay, if you use any words at all, if you speak more than maybe 6 words a day, which all of us tend to do, sometimes maybe more, sometimes you're gonna misspeak something. And it is true, you can convey a message that you didn't realize you were conveying, which you didn't need to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that, or I used the wrong phrase, or you type an email, or you tweet something, or whatever, and then in retrospect, oh, you know, I was multitasking, I put the wrong phrase down. That certainly can happen, okay? And that tends not to be a problem if you're not given to lying and people know that. Because if you're given to not telling the truth, people around you actually know that. Tend to know that, at least, most of the times. But mean the words you use, mean the words you don't use. See, mean the message you convey. Mean the message you convey. And mean the message you allow to remain. Just some thoughts. Be careful to allowing misperceptions to rest there, and you benefit from those and whatever. Now, I want to just draw your attention to a passage. I don't have time to read it to you this morning because we're going to next. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they sell a piece of land. They come in and they say, here, I'm giving you the whole thing of the offering. And they held back. And they, and verse 4 says, while they're being confronted, okay, Peter talking to them, while it remained, was it not thy own? And after you sold it, was it not thy own? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied. This is the verse I want you to get out of verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Listen to me. When you lie, you're not only lying to men, you're lying to God. You are lying before a holy God. Of course, you know the outcome there was they were killed. Can I ask you a question? If you knew that the next time you lied, you were going to die, what kind of life expectancy would you have right now? You said, man, I'm done for it. I won't make it till Tuesday. I'm not suggesting he's going to do with you what he did with Ananias and Sapphira, but I'm not suggesting to you that he would not do that. We read that and say, well, that's just that he would never do that again. I don't know that he would or he wouldn't. But I'm telling you, you are fooling yourself if you think that your lying is no big deal. That leads us to point 4. Never think that God will leave your dishonesty alone, ever. Do not think that God will leave your dishonesty alone, ever. Look at the last phrase of verse 12. Lest ye fall into condemnation. Unless ye fall into condemnation. That word, my friend, is not chastisement, but it is that which occurs to people who are not saved. Now, you have to understand something, okay? Go back, if you would. Again, context is important of the book. Look at James chapter 1 and look at verse 22. Talking about deceiving ourselves, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Okay? People who don't do the word of God, they deceive themselves. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can say faith save him? Now, when we dealt with that passage at length, I think over three weeks, we made the point that you can say that you're saved, but saying you're saved, if it's not seen in the way you live, is not legitimate. Not that the life you live makes you saved, but the life you live verifies the legitimacy of your salvation. Now, can I ask you to turn to a verse in Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8, a very important word. Revelation 21, 8 says this, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lying is a characteristic of an unsafe person. It doesn't mean that a Christian can never lie. It doesn't mean that. But one of the points of the book of James is this, saying, listen, you need to make sure that your salvation is real. And one of the ways you make sure that your salvation is real is by the life that follows your profession of faith. And the life that should follow a profession of faith is a life that's given to honesty and not given to lying. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says this, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now the idle word, it goes on to say, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Your words will show where you're really at, because your words reveal your heart. This idea that it doesn't matter if I lie on my taxes, if I lie to my boss, if I lie on a tweet, if I lie on a Facebook posting, if I lie to my spouse. May I say this? People who are in jail now for significant crimes of dishonesty, they didn't jump there. They walked there one step at a time. Where they allowed themselves to excuse their dishonesty. When I was in Bible college at Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee, my wife and I were married after the first year, and I worked my way through school. And one of the jobs I had was at the Chattanooga Choo Choo, which I'm not sure, but I think it's still in existence, but it was a restaurant, a hotel thing in the downtown Chattanooga. And one of the things I did there was work third shift a couple times a week, security. And, third shift security at a slow place is very, very, gives you a lot of time to think. The next morning, I had finals on a class that I was passing, which was, when you work 40 to 60 hours a week and take a full load in school, if you're passing a class, you're just so happy with it. Thank God I'm passing this one, because I was working so many hours. But I knew that I would pass the class and I would answer the questions. I knew the last question on the test was, have you read the material? I also knew that a no answer meant an automatic failure for the class. And when you know that, and you're a few hours away, you can't like go to sleep and just sleep through it. You're up all night long, so you're thinking about it continually. Your mind can create enormously creative approaches to truth and reason yourself out of a truthful answer. And I wish I could tell you there was no battle at all in my heart, but there was a battle in my heart. I had to work through that. And I went to class, and then to wind up next semester taking the class again, because I had to write no. He said, well, that's not fair. I don't argue the point. It may not be fair, but I argue the point. That's not the question. Well, the teacher shouldn't have done it. Well, maybe not, but I'm not the teacher. See, all of the excuses I could have given, I'm working all these hours, I'm sacrificing to be in the ministry, and yada, yada, all that stuff. I know it sounds pretty good, because it sounded good that night to me. 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. It sounded good all night to me. And I so wanted to find an excuse to lie that I could live with, and I thought God could live with. You know what? I couldn't find one. And neither can you. Now, I say that this morning not to build myself up, because certainly we all have our challenges, but to say this to you, maybe this morning you are battling through something. Maybe it's something you're battling through in the present. You have to decide whether you're going to be truthful or not. Or maybe it's something in the past. Something that you know that you need to correct. Something you need to deal with. That happened to me the very first year at Bible college. A guy was preaching on something, and thus then I was convicted of a dishonest act in high school. A bunch of us wrestlers had gone to a Heinz ice cream place that was packed. We'd all gotten ice cream and ordered with the intentions of paying it, but I was riding with some people, and they were in a hurry to go, and it was so packed, I couldn't get the attention of the server, so I just left. Was it my fault? They wouldn't come and get my money. It wasn't my fault. I had to go with it. You see that? Anybody with me here? Okay. You see, we do that, don't we? And multiple months, maybe a couple of years later by the time this actually happened, I'm not sure how long ago it had happened from that point. But the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I had to do business. I had to send some money back to the company and make things right. Now, don't be like the fellow who was convicted of a message like this. He was convicted, so he wrote to the IRS, and he said, here is $1,000. If my conscience still bothers me after this, I'll send you the other $1,000 next week. You know, don't do that, trying to you know, just do it every little bit that you can. Just this morning, allow yourself to let God show you what you need to do. Take your hymn book. We're not going to sing, but we're going to read. Take your hymn book and turn to page 166, if you would. Okay? Maybe we can close with this on the piano. We're not going to sing it, but just look at it for a moment. This is a powerful message, and it's a difficult message. It's a challenging message. I know it is, because lying is just, you know, it's just, we're just so good at it. And we're so good at excusing it. Look at number 166. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Can we meditate upon these words just for a moment? And we go to the last phrase. Cleanse me from, not every sin, but the specific sin of lying. The specific sin of not telling the truth. The specific sin of leaving a false impression that we can benefit from and conveying that which should not be conveyed. And set me free from that. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, can I ask you this question? In the quietness of this moment, do you need to do business with God? That may be when you leave here, you need to do business with somebody else. Make a phone call, talk to somebody, write a letter, repay something back. That's between you and God. But right now, let's start with asking the question, is God searching you? Maybe it's not a specific lying that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your attention. Maybe it is. If so, then confront that and confess it. Maybe it is the habit of lying. The habit when you're asked how you're doing by someone who you should be honest with about it. Now, not everybody should know that, realize that, but when a person like your spouse or somebody close to you asks you, you don't come clean. You're hiding things. You're hiding things that need to be talked about. If that's you, would you confess it right now? Say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for this sin, and then name it, a specific lie or a specific pattern of lying. And Lord, cleanse me from that and help me this morning to judge every word I say, every word I type, every impression I give. And help me to be honest. And then show me what I need to do in light of my past dishonesty, if anything, to make things right. Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you so much for being here.